I love as we're beginning our discussion on Advent, as we're continuing to go through this Advent season. Today, the focus was on peace. Maybe we're wondering, well, how do I find peace in Jesus Christ? Either as a believer who perhaps is lacking peace, feeling anxiety, or on a much greater level, maybe you've snuck in here today, you're like, hey, I'm just trying to figure out, where do I find peace? Who is Jesus? I love what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're wondering how to find peace, we find peace in salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking about that, wondering about that, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus? You're in the perfect place. We're going to be looking at that very topic this morning. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 is where we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The title of the message this morning is The High Cost and High Value of Being a Disciple of Jesus. Let's begin reading Luke chapter 18. He's going to meet an incredibly gifted young man. If you're here today in your 20s or 30s, maybe even in your late teens, and you're like, I wonder if Jesus would have anything to say to me as a younger, committed, gifted, energetic, ambitious person. Would the gospel have anything for me? Well, you're in the perfect place because Jesus is about to talk to a young man who had high integrity, was committed to doing what was right according to Scripture. He was also a community leader. Scripture calls him a ruler. He might have been in his 20s, perhaps even in his late teens. Let's begin reading together. Verse 18 says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man is already ahead of his time. Even as a young person, he's looking to the future. He really has stabilized his life. He's wealthy, very wealthy, Scripture will tell us. But he's thinking about things even beyond this life. Now, I want you to know this. As you come up on the end of your life, and certainly as you transition into the next life, the question this man asks right here to Jesus is the one question. Am I ready for the next life? Am I ready for eternal life? How do I pursue eternal life? That's the question we're looking at. Jesus answers that question sort of in a way we might not expect. Verse 19, it says, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Now, the rich young ruler had said, good teacher. Jesus is like, don't butter me up here. Stop focusing on me. Focus on what God's word says. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus is not saying that he's not God. What he's saying is, let's focus on what God has said. Look at verse 20. It says, and you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, telling this same story, it says that at this point, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. There was an affection that Jesus felt for this young man that had dedicated himself to God's word and to doing what was right and living the way God wants us to live. And yet he also knew that this young man, this rich young ruler, he sensed that he was missing something. There was something that wasn't quite right. Now think about this. This rich young ruler, he had covered all the don'ts. He'd covered all his bases. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. I mean, that's the neighbor we all want, right? Somebody who doesn't do the don'ts. And even beyond that, it says that he honored his father and mother. He was the kind of person that every family wants. He was a great person, and yet something wasn't right. Now, I'm going to take us quickly in a quick detour. If you have your Bible, hold a finger in Luke and go back to Exodus chapter 20, one of the most famous chapters in the entire scripture, but especially the Old Testament, where God gave what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus, when he mentioned to this man, he lists commandment 4 through 9, but he does not mention 1, 2, and 3. And because what Jesus is doing is, he's about to put pressure on, well, why this man is lacking, what he's feeling unsettled about. Perhaps it might be what you're unsettled about. Jesus said in, or God's word records God speaking. It says, and God spoke all these words, Exodus 20 verse 1, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In fact, that steadfast love was looking right through the eyes of Jesus as he looked at this young man. Now, hear me carefully. If you're wondering what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have peace with God, it's about being a disciple of Jesus. And discipleship is not just described in the New Testament, it's described right here in the Old Testament. Discipleship is a journey out of slavery, serving other small g gods, and bowing our hearts to created things. It is coming out of the bondage of, we might think of addictions, bad addictions, but let's keep in mind that there are good things that people bow down and worship, and those are what we call idols, good idols. Family can become an idol. Money can become an idol. Vacation can become an idol. Sports can become an idol. All good things can also become idols unless it turns our heart toward God. Now, in this particular case, look what Jesus is going to say to this young man. He's looking at him. He loves him. And he says these words in verse 22. The young man says, I've kept all of these from my youth. Ever since I was a preteen, I have kept all of these. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Would you write this down? First thought for us this morning. To be a true disciple, you must be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. If I were to sum up what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, it's four words. Leave everything, follow Jesus. That's what it means. Let's look at that a little more closely. Now, some of you might be asking, well, is he saying that this man needs to take a vow of poverty, that he needs to, it's money's the problem. That's what his problem was. No, his problem was not money. Because in other cases, Jesus will talk to other individuals who had wealth, and he'll put his finger on something entirely different. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen, Jesus is not calling this man to a vow of poverty. What he's calling him to is to worship God alone, to go right back to Exodus and to make sure that there's no gods before God himself, no little g gods ahead of the true and living God. Now, I want us to digest for a second what verse 22 says, because Jesus is speaking to every one of us this morning. Think about what he said here. He said, sell all that you have first, then distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Really, all of it was narrowing down to coming and following Jesus. But he said, sell all that you have. Now, what is Jesus trying to get him to do? Why is he saying sell everything? Certainly, money is not evil. It can become if it becomes a heart idol. What Jesus is telling him is leave your idols. That's what he's saying. Leave your idols. Now, the truth is, those of us who are here today who might call ourselves believers in Jesus, we can be tempted into following idols ourselves. I would call these good idols, things that are good to have in certain quantities, good if they draw our gratitude up toward God, but they become idols when we begin to worship them. Think about this, other idols that we sometimes worship, things like our reputation, our security, things that give us meaning, pleasure, identity, whatever would steal our identity from being a child of God, first and foremost, is an idol. Now, what Jesus is saying to this man is, listen, I'm not after your money, I'm after your heart. Leave your idols. But then he says something next. If you notice, he says, then don't just sell everything you have and put it in your IRA. He says, I want you to distribute it to the poor. I want you to take this massive amount of possession, of wealth that you have, and I want you to give it. What is he really saying? He's saying, I want you to leave your idols, and I want you to learn to love your neighbor. Here's the funny thing. You can be, according to 1 Corinthians 13, which is where I was in my own devotions this morning, you can be a person that does everything right and have no love for your neighbor. I can not do this and not do that and not do this and not do that and not give a care about the person living next door to me, sleeping next to me. What God calls me to do is to leave my idols and love my neighbor. What Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to do was to not simply get away from his money, but to reinvest his money in something that was bigger than himself. Not only did Jesus want him to leave his idols and love his neighbor, but number three, he wanted him to begin to live for eternity. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you will have treasure in heaven. I think that brings up a really good question for some of us, really all of us, to think about. When it comes to a purpose in life, what is your greatest purpose in life? What are your greatest priorities in life? When you evaluate what gets you up in the morning and what keeps you going through the week, is it this life that you're living for? Or is it the next life that you're living for? Now, the truth is, we can live in both of them, but we can only live for one of them. Maybe what God is putting his finger on this morning, lovingly, maybe the reason why you don't have peace is because you're either trying to live for both of them and failing, or you're living for this life, just like this rich young ruler was. And he's trying to draw your vision up to see that you're living for something less. God wants to get your attention as he does this young man. He says, get rid of your idols, learn to love your neighbor, and I want you to live for something bigger than the now. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to live for something bigger. What Jesus is doing is he's speaking to this man. He says, listen, you're asking me about eternal life. How serious are you really about having eternal life? We can talk about it. Yeah, I love going to church. I love the fact that I'm going to heaven. I love all this stuff. I love all this stuff. But how serious are you about leaving everything to follow Jesus? And I realize that when God calls you to leave everything, it doesn't mean that he won't give you anything that literally, but he wants your heart to be in a place where you're willing, that you have willingly left everything behind. And what God gives you back, you receive with gratitude. But there should be nothing in your life that if he were to take it away and to say, I want that out, you'd say, no, 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 no. He wants you to be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. Jesus called him to leave his idols, love his neighbor, live for eternity, and then he said, follow me. To be a true disciple, you must be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, I want to turn for a second here the attention for those of you who are younger. And I'll let you determine whether you're in that category or not. Some of you would like to be younger in your mid-50s. You're welcome to be young right now. But for those of you who are in your teens and 20s and maybe your early 30s, which is when usually your kids start to remind you that you're not as young as you used to be, I want to challenge you right now. Are you willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? This will change your life. If you're willing to turn the other way from where the world says, follow your friends, follow your dreams, follow the family way, follow your passions, follow your money, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. And you have to make that decision. I remember when I was 12, that's when the moment came for me. I had made a decision to follow Jesus when I was 4, but God began to work in me and work in me and work in me, and I knew he was putting pressure on what it was, which was my idol. There is nothing wrong with baseball. Baseball is very fun. But Jesus knew that it was an idol in my heart, and he kept putting this pressure on me. I want you to be willing. I want you to put everything on the altar. And I knew that if I did, you can't lie to God. When you make a commitment to God, you got to stick to it. And so I delayed. And I had an inkling that God might want me in ministry, and I had no interest. My grandpa was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. It was great. I didn't hate ministry. I just wanted to do something else. I had no interest in being in ministry. But what if God called me to that? Was I willing to follow him no matter what? And I remember specifically when that moment came and I said, Lord, I might go kicking and screaming, but I will do whatever you tell me to do. Are you willing to have that moment? Because that will be the turning point in your life. There's a story of a famous Christian couple in giving the name Jim Elliot. That will mean something to probably those of you who are not as young as you wish you were, okay? But for those of you who are younger, you may not even know that name. Jim Elliot grew up in the 30s and 40s. He was a very gifted young man. He had incredible opportunities ahead of him. He was living in Portland, Oregon. In terms of this world, he had everything coming to him, but God began to birth a desire within his heart, a calling on his life, to instead of simply spending his money and his capacity on living the good life, he decided that he was going to put all of that aside and he was going to move to Ecuador and reach a particular tribe of people that were untouched by the outside world and had never heard the name of Jesus Christ and were known to be violent savages. And so he, Jim Elliot, and 4 other gentlemen prepared to go to Ecuador to try to reach this unreached tribe. And in the process, Jim was even willing to give up one of his desires to get married. And as God would have it, God brought this woman, Elizabeth, into his life, and she was committed to the same thing, to take the gospel to people who had never heard the name of Jesus. They got married. They moved, and these 5 gentlemen began to reach out to this tribe, and they began to get some initially good, seemingly good connections, and so they were ready to take that a level deeper, and the 5 of them got on the ground, and they were surprised and attacked, and all 5 of them were speared to death. What a waste. Such opportunities that they left, that they could have lived their lives in this life for so much more. As it would turn out, obviously she was a grieving young wife, barely married 3 years. Elizabeth would move herself to that tribe. They would reach the tribe with the gospel. You can read about it in the book, Through Gates of Splendor. There's a quote that Jim Elliot is known for. I want to put it up on the screen here. He said, "He is no fool who gives, but he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, that's what this text is talking about. That's what Jesus is confronting this rich, young, gifted ruler with. And he's confronting every one of our hearts with. Are you living for this life or are you living for the next? Now, Jim Elliot's life couldn't be more clear which one he was living for. And God would use his wife to be an incredible messenger for the gospel. In fact, my own wife, Jensine, was able to meet her at a conference. Isn't that girl on the left cute? It was about a year or two before I met Jensine. The Elliots clearly lived out exactly what we are talking about today. I want to go back to the text, verse 23. It says, "But when he, the rich young ruler, heard these things, he became extremely sad, very sad, for he was extremely rich." And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Listen, look up here. This rich young ruler did what every one of us in this room can do. Jesus called him to leave everything and to follow him. But this rich young ruler, scripture says, even describes in other places as he was walking away. No. The rich young ruler did exactly the opposite. He left Jesus and followed whatever everything was. And we can do the same. Young people, I would challenge you. Which will it be? Are you willing to leave everything and follow Jesus wherever he calls you to go? Or will you leave Jesus and follow everything else? Now, the disciples are shocked to hear this. We might not even be as shocked now as they were shocked then. Verse 26 says, "Those who heard it," the disciples, "said, 'Then who can be saved?'" And we might find that kind of odd, but you got to put your head in the context. According to Jewish way of thinking, a young person, if they had integrity and they were wealthy, really any person that had wealth and had integrity, they viewed that as God blessing this person. And so basically the disciples are saying, listen, if this guy who kept all the commandments and God is blessing his life clearly, if he can't make it into the kingdom, there's no hope for anyone. Be like us saying something like, "You're telling me that Billy Graham, after all that, is not saved?" That's how shocking it would be to them. Now, I want to draw your attention quickly. If you have your Bible, look at verse 17 with me. This was the passage we went through a few weeks ago. And Jesus was speaking of the children coming to him. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it." Now in verse 24, Jesus says how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. Now what's the difference? What he's saying is children who have nothing to bring to God, they realize their need for God in every way and they come empty-handed. It is those who think they have a bag full of their own righteousness or a bag full of their own possessions. It is those people that try to come not empty-handed, but full of themselves. And those are the people that do not get into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. It says it's how you come to God. If you think that you have to get your life organized before you can come to God, or you feel like you have to, I'm not leaving anything behind, you'll never make it into the kingdom of God. And you'll spend eternity as separate from God. The only way to come into the kingdom is empty-handed. Verse 27. Jesus gives us some of the best words we can hear. So much hope in the gospel. says, but Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There's such great hope and promise in what Jesus said. The rich young ruler in all of us, we need a perspective on what truly matters. Let me just tell you this today. You might think today, following my way, following Jesus' way, they're kind of hanging in the balance. 100 years from now, you will not have that question. You will not have that. It will be this. No, actually, it will be this. Sorry, I'm getting my scales mixed up here. Okay? 100 years from now, all the things that matter to you today other than Jesus won't matter to you. Unless they dragged you into hell. Jesus says, listen, you all have the wrong perspective, but God can give you the right perspective. I love what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says, describing those of us before we come to faith in Jesus, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead, not great. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan himself, there's more than the Holy Spirit at work. The spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, the enemy, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If I stopped right here, that's the impossible. We're dead. We're separated from God. We're doing our own thing. We're totally deluded by other spirits at work in this. It's total spiritual death and blindness. But then I love the next two words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By God's unmerited, undeserved favor, his work of his spirit bringing life into us. He makes the impossible possible. Jot this down. Becoming a true disciple of Jesus is impossible apart from the grace of God. Now, here's the thing you need to hear. Cheap discipleship doesn't help anyone. Lowering the bar in the church. Well, you know what the church used to think of as sin based on God's word. We have to reinterpret all that now because we have to keep lowering the bar and lowering the bar, lowering the bar. Nope, that's not the way to follow Jesus. Jesus is always raising the bar, raising the bar, raising the bar, because you value what is hard. That's why coaches press their athletes to the max. They want the best out of them. They want the best for them. That's what Jesus wants for you. A cheap discipleship where low commitment, low, 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 low doesn't get anybody to a better place. It just cheats them from the reality of what Jesus could do in their lives. Cheap discipleship helps no one. Jesus wants all of you. Look at verse 28. The disciples are pretty shook. Peter hears all this about, well, that guy can't get saved. Verse 28 says, Peter said, speaking for all the disciples, he says, see, we have left our homes and by definition our occupations, and we have followed you. What he's asking, what Peter is saying is, Jesus, you just shook my entire way of thinking how I get to eternal life. What you just said about this rich young ruler has undercut what I thought was the way there. So we good? Like, we good now? Because we left everything. Jesus answers this so beautifully. He says to them, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Here's the flip side of discipleship. You will never regret leaving everything for Jesus. You will never regret it in the end. There may be days where you're like, man, this isn't feeling great. That's because you don't have the right perspective. We all struggle with that. But in the end, you will never regret leaving everything to follow Jesus. Said differently, Jesus wants all of you so that he can give you all. Now he says something a bit curious here. He says, there's none of you who have left house. By definition, that would mean vocation and security and a lot of other things that would go with that. Then he mentions family. And this is not suggesting that anybody should walk out of here and say, you know what, honey? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm done. Okay? That is not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, when it says that that someone who is a disciple should be willing to leave everything, it's saying leave every possible loyalty or commitment that you might have that would be greater than your commitment to Jesus. For some, that might mean, as one commentator said, choosing to live a single life. Jim Elliot almost made that commitment. It also might mean that you be traveling for the gospel as the Apostle Peter was and didn't live a nice, happy life in one location. But they did ministry together. It might mean like the Apostle Paul, who very well could have been married and then his wife left him when he became a Christian. It might mean that your spouse leaves you. What it's getting at is that Jesus wants your entire loyalty at every level. Now, the most beautiful expression is when the family joins together in following Jesus. And because of our commitment to Jesus, we love one another and our family on a higher level than we could even imagine. But again, discipleship summed up is leave everything to follow Jesus. Now, the crazy thing, again, is that when we leave everything, or at least we're willing to, when we leave everything, yet we receive so much more. Jesus could have ended it and said, listen, I want your loyalty. You get everything good in heaven. That's it. That's it. And if he said that, that would be enough. And yet what Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you're going to get many times more in this life and the next. Now, some of us want to, and this is where theology gets off the rails. You're like, okay, then I want everything. I want wealth, I want health, I want prosperity. That's not what Jesus promised right there. But he said is you're going to get more. More in ways you might not expect. One of my favorite verses that has driven me throughout my life, and Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes that's because he wants to give you what you already want. Sometimes because he wants to change your desires to something better that he then wants to give you. Jot this down, number 3. Last thought. The rewards of true discipleship far outweigh the costs. Above all, you get Jesus. Now, maybe some of you are here, especially if you're in the younger end of life, but this would really apply to all of us. I've been following Jesus, but why am I not getting the desires of my heart? Why are these things that I seem to be wanting and I never seem to be fulfilled in that? Well, this might be it right here. God has identified an idol in your life. And until you're willing to give that up, it's holding back things that God wants to give you, but if he gave them to you now, you would turn them into idols. Maybe you're waiting to get married. Maybe you're waiting for a promotion at work. Maybe you're waiting for children. Maybe you're waiting for all kinds of things you might be waiting for when you're young, but let me tell you this. Don't let any of them become an idol. Don't let any of them get between you and Jesus. Offer them up to him. Say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, no matter what. It is in doing that that then God has full freedom to bring blessing into our lives. Whichever blessings he chooses will be best. Here's the thing we need to hear. Right back in the text here, this is the moment for the rich young ruler. He missed his moment. Maybe he changed later. Maybe as the church began to grow, he later embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior, but we don't know that. For all we know, when he walked away from Jesus, that was his final choice. Now let's just say that he did that. He walked away from Jesus, never to come back. Think about where that rich young ruler, that nameless rich young ruler is right this second. He's conscious in eternity somewhere. Do you think that 10 years or 20 years or 30 or maybe even 50 years with that wealth was worth walking away from Jesus for? No, he'd trade everything for Jesus now. I think that ought to give us maybe a little bit of perspective. Again, the world says, follow your friends, follow your dreams, follow the family way, follow your passions, follow your money, follow the money, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. I would say one of the saddest places someone can be is halfway to nowhere. Between Jesus on the one hand and what I really want, my idols on the other hand, and I'm going back and forth and I'm not really happy because I don't really get all of this and I don't really get all of that. In a sense, the rich young ruler at least was an example. If you're going to go for something other than Jesus, go all in on it because at least you might get 10 or 15 years of it. The saddest place to be is halfway to nowhere. The rich young ruler had his moment. Our moment is now. Will you embrace or reject Jesus Christ? Jesus wants you to leave your idols, love your neighbor, live for eternity, and follow him. Now, the great risk of following Jesus is that when you go all in on Jesus, you have to be willing to leave everything. But that's also the beauty of following Jesus. Because in following Jesus, you find freedom from your idols. Those things that tear you up, the anxiety over where's the economy and will I have enough? And listen, when you're following Jesus, you belong to Jesus. God frees you from your idols to various sins or sex or relationships or pleasure. Eternal life is about risking all and wholeheartedly following Jesus and in exchange receiving blessing in this life, freedom from our bondage to sin and other things. It's about receiving eternal community, eternal treasure, eternal life, and most of all, Jesus. I don't know about you, but give me Jesus. But you got to make that decision. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here. I'm not going to pray to end my part of the message. I normally do that. I want you to pray. I realize that for many of you, especially those of you who are younger, you're settling. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow my dreams? What of the things are going to be the top priority to which Jesus is calling out to you? Leave everything and follow me. It's your choice. You know, when this song is done, there's going to be some people up here that would like to pray with you. If you're wrestling through, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. We would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Or maybe you're thinking about somebody else that's burdening your heart and you would just love to have somebody pray with you for someone else or something entirely different that I haven't preached about today and you just would love somebody to pray with you. We want to be a church where you can meet with God. And we want to be a people around you that can pray with you and encourage you in that process. But if God is putting this question on your heart, leave everything. Are you willing to leave everything and follow me? You need to answer that. Let's sing together.